When we speak of radical, what we're speaking about is anything that doesn't agree with the original root. Anything that isn't built on the original foundation. So radical doesn't mean just something new and different or something wild. It means going back to the radix or the root. That is, to the very basis that God has established in the Word of God. So any tradition that is not wholly built on the Word of God, in the Spirit of God, must go. It must be rooted out. It must be axed off and removed. So this is why Jesus built a radical church. That is, a church that was built only on God. Only on God. No mixture, all the way. The thing that makes the church radical is that you cannot patch the old garment. You cannot simply take the former religion that we've known and modify it. It must be radically adjusted to the Word of God. And that which is not in full agreement must be removed. Only that which is totally in agreement with the Word and Spirit of God must remain. That makes it radical. So to say go all the way with Jesus is not to say improve what's been done before. What's been done before was good, but it's not good enough. Jesus said the old wine was good, but the new wine is better. So God is constantly pouring out new wine. Now, what makes the difference between old wine and new wine, an old garment and a new garment? It's just this. It's precisely at this point of radicalness. Anything that's a tradition that blocks God from being God is no longer of God. Any tradition which allows the Spirit of God to flow is good. That's a good tradition based on sound words. But any tradition which ceases to allow God to constantly be Lord over this church at this hour, at this time, every minute, every hour of the day, ceases then to be godly. Now that's a high order. That's the order of the radical church. And so you'll see in the ministry of Jesus that nothing was ever business as usual. Nothing was ever business as usual. You'll see that Jesus constantly changed every service he went into. If he went into a service and read the scriptures, they were never read like that before. And when he sat down, men were not encouraged, they were enraged. If there was someone sick, they were healed. Right in the middle of the service. They didn't wait until afterward and go into a side room. If someone had a demon, they cried out and they were delivered right there. It wasn't boring in Jesus' day. That's the radical church. The church today either knows how to avoid that because they're afraid of it or how to package it because they like it. But Jesus wouldn't have either. Jesus is always radical to that which does not allow him to be totally and fully Lord. Now what it means is that the mission of the church, if it's a radical church, if it's a true church, if it's built on the Word of God, must always reach out to the poor, the broken, the blind, the bound. And so you can tell right away where a church is alive or where it's dead, where it's old wine or where it's new wine, depending on what kind of a mission it has, depending on what's happening in that church. If tradition, human tradition, abounds, then people are comfortable and things remain the same. But if God is there, they're never the same. There's always something incredible happening so that you cannot walk out and say, "Nice sermon, Pastor." You cannot walk out and say, "You know, that was good. I think it'll be there again next week." It must be a life-changing experience. That's the church Jesus built. We're not talking about what we've seen and experienced. We're talking about what Jesus built in the New Testament. So let's look. We see now that every Sunday, every time, Wednesday, Sunday night, whenever we come together, every day when you're in prayer, every time you open the Word, your thinking must be changed. Every time. There is not time for you to say, "This week I didn't need to change my thinking because I was right up to par." Constantly, every day, Jesus has something new to teach you. Therefore, when we come to church, or when we come to the Bible, or when we meet a Christian, we come knowing that we will be challenged. That our thinking will be radically altered to the root. Radically altered. Not that it'll just be modified or we'll just go away, you know, a little bit stronger. God intends to actually transform us into the image of God. And since none of us are perfect, there is still a work to be done. Can you say amen? Amen. There is constantly, continually work to be done, so it's never a comfortable place. The church is never a comfortable place for the flesh. It is comfort to the spirit, but not to the flesh. And that's why there cannot be such a thing as a safe, secure, comfortable kind of church. It must be radicalized. Now, the world knows how, and the traditional leaders of the church know how, to take everything spiritual and unradicalize it. That is, tame it. Make it fit the average person so that they like it. Jesus said that in the last days, men will gather to themselves the kind of teachers who will teach things that just kind of, you know, amuse them and make them feel good and tickle their ears. You know, instead of challenging them. We don't like to hear hard words. But I want you to know every word of God is a hard word. Especially when it says rejoice always. That's a hard word. Hello. Amen. Have a good time. That's a hard word. Hello. Like yourself. That's a hard word. Love yourself. That's a hard word. Not just love the neighbor, but love yourself. That's a hard word for us. Because we would rather work at it. We would rather sacrifice and suffer and be miserable. Because that's the kind of church Satan has built up out of the things of God. Satan has taken the things of God and perverted them. So Jesus came along to purify the church in His day, even as it still needs to be done today. We still need the living God. We still need Jesus to be Lord. The traditions just can't hold the new wine. They must be radicalized. That is, we must go back to the root. Now let's look at Luke, the 5th chapter. Remember we stopped, where did we stop? Actually we stopped with the 5th chapter. But let me read the last few verses there. And he spake unto them a parable, verse 36, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh the rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. It's tricky English, it's King James language. But what it's saying is, if you've got an old piece of garment, and it's been washed several times, and it's already shrunk, and you put a new unshrunken piece of cloth on it as a patch, you put that on there, then when you wash it the next time, at first it'll be all right, but when you wash it, that new piece will shrink and it will rip the old garment. It will tear it, because the new piece has more strength in it, and as it shrinks, it won't be of a piece with the old. You cannot mix the new with the old. The old is the old, and it's good with the old. And if it rips, let it rip. You can't patch it. Now, he made another parallel story or parable, verse 37, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles. They're not bottles, they're actually skins. These were animal skins that were sewn up. They still use them today. And they have tremendous qualities to them, ability to keep things cool and so on. So they put the wine in the skin. And the thing about a skin is it stretches, unlike a bottle. If this was actually a bottle, it wouldn't work. It would burst the bottle. But this is they put this new wine into these skins, and as the wine ferments and expands, then the skins expand right along with it. But you can't put, once the skins, however, are expanded, they become stiff. Then if you put new wine in them and fill them up, they'll burst. So he says, no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled. And then even the bottles will perish. But new wine must. It doesn't say here, I think it's very important to look at this word must. New wine must. That is, God is constantly pouring out new wine, therefore we have a mandate from God to constantly adjust our wine skins, our practices and structures. The pastors, the leaders, the teachers, the apostles, those that have anything to do with guiding the church must constantly be guiding it in new ways. The message is old. It's the old, old story, but the wineskins are ever new. The message is the old, old story, but the wineskins are ever new. God is constantly pouring out the old, old story, which is the new wine. That old, old story is ever new. But it has to be adjusted to the new situation. Not made relevant to it, just simply that new wine must be put in a wineskin that'll contain it, that will allow it to expand. So it's hard for us, once we've grown up in a tradition, not to think traditionally. But the living God won't have it. That becomes idolatry, that becomes security, and then you don't listen to God anymore because you have your secure structure, your practice, so you don't really need to pray about everything because there's a whole lot of things that are just tradition. Now, tradition then can become the enemy of God. All tradition is not bad. Any form that allows God to flow through it is godly. But Jesus said that many have the form of godliness, but deny the power of it. Now, any form that allows the power to flow is a good form. So forms are not bad. Traditions are good. If they allow that new wine to flow, if they do not deny the power of God, if they let God be God. Because the only issue here is lordship. Whether Jesus is Lord or the form is Lord. The form is good if it serves the Lord, but the form must always serve the Lord. The form must always serve the Lord. The structure must always serve the Lord. Now I'm going to make a very strong point today and change your thinking. The law does not exist to hurt man. God's law, if it hurts man, is not God's law. God's law always is a blessing to man. And when Christian leaders or Christians, well-meaning Christians, use the law to bind people, to hurt people, to harm people, to press down people, it's wrong. That's tradition. That's old wine. Unless the law brings life, it's not God's law. Anytime you use the law to oppress, you have no longer used God's law. Now let's go on. New wine must be put into new bottles. Both then are preserved. No man having drunk the old wine straightway desireth new, for he says, the old is better. Now you see, people who live in the traditional churches are happy with their structures and practices and pastors and leaders because it's something we can control. It's something we can manipulate. It's something we understand. There's no surprises. It's all according to expectation. Now there's a tendency in all of us to get comfortable. Amen? There's a tendency to say, you know, when I first came here, I was kind of alive and kind of, you know, this and that, but after a while I got used to the whole thing and, you know, that's it. You just miss God. It's here because God is here. God is here and God is constantly calling you to renew your life. God is constantly calling you to adjust to the Word of God, to take every thought captive. Tradition says if they take 3 thoughts captive, that's pretty good. You know, I mean, after all, I've adjusted 4 of my thoughts. I'd say that's pretty big. That's better than my neighbor. He's a 2-thought changer. I really believe I've done rather well. I don't see how you can criticize me. But the Bible says, which is radical, which goes back to the original foundation, that you must constantly be renewing your minds. And that we're not talking about a one-time decision. We're not talking about a once-a-week decision. We're talking about a continual, constant change all the time. You are not the Lord of your life. Hello? That's radical. That's radical. It's radical not because it's words. Anyone can teach the words, but to make those words count, that's radical. To allow God to underscore and underline those words, that's radical. And that's what the church ought to be, is it ought not to be able to go on if God doesn't show up. 99 and 9/10% of the churches could go on quite well without God showing up. As a matter of fact, if God showed up, they wouldn't go. We must build a church where only God is God. That it falls apart if God doesn't show up. That the seams show. That the garment is just laid bare. You can't patch the thing up. Now, a successful church learns how to patch everything. They've got a patch committee. Constantly putting a new patch on a thing. And it can rip 100 times. Let's put a new patch on it, you know. You can keep that thing looking good. You just keep dancing. You just keep going, you know. You can just keep moving. And you can constantly keep ahead of the thing. It is possible to do. But Jesus says, let it rip. That's what he says. Let it rip. Forget it. Let's just build a whole new garment. Let me give them a new garment. A garment of righteousness. One that's washed in the blood. One that's continually fresh every morning. One that's not a garment that you made yesterday, one that's made fresh this morning. I tell you, we need a fresh garment every day. To put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Amen? Amen. You know, every day we need to come again into His presence, throw off the old garments, those old dirty rags, and put on the fresh garments. Even if God served us yesterday, let it be. Let's go on today. Our God is a God of today, always now. Let's look at the Scripture, chapter 6. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that He went through the cornfields, and His disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. My gosh! Can you imagine? This was the Sabbath day, and they had the audacity on the Sabbath day to actually pick the corn, which wouldn't have been too bad, but to rub it. That was work. That went against the law. You can't rub corn. Everybody can see that. Rubbing corn on the Sabbath, it's bad. You can see, I mean, that is bad. I mean, it's immediately evident because the law stated that. There were 600 and, I don't know, 38 laws or somewhere, some kind of thing. And at least one of those laws said that. I'm going to look up one day what law that is. That was, you know, when the policeman pulls you over and says you broke the law, you say, well, I didn't know about that law. It doesn't matter. That was one of the laws. But these guys knew this law. There was no ignorance here. They knew the law, but they were hungry. Oh, they were hungry. Shouldn't they break the law when they're hungry? Should they break the law when they're hungry? And certain of the Pharisees, now these are the guys that went to Yale and went to, you know, TCU, went to SMU. Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? This was not the only time that Jesus had let His cronies break the law. They finally now had added up a little list. They didn't catch them the first few times, but they got a list going. Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Who told them to say that? God. God Almighty had appointed them, as far as they were concerned. This was a breaking of tradition. Right? This was built somewhere. We've forgotten exactly where, but somewhere on the Word of God. Surely something God had said back here. And they no doubt had 17,000 scriptures to back that up. They certainly had the obvious scripture, which is, thou shalt not work on the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. This was not holy. You can see that. Look at this. That is unholy. You can tell right away. That was work. You see the work. You can feel the friction. There's, you know, if you ever do this. That was work. And it was to be a day of rest. How ungodly. Look at that. What an offense to God. Just because they were hungry, deny thyself. Deny thyself, you selfish person, eating just because you were hungry. Do you see what I mean? That's bad. The law caught those guys. And because the law wasn't clever enough, God appointed Pharisees. They don't exist anymore. This is back in the Jewish time. We don't have these kind of people. And certain, that is very specific ones, certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? They began to say that the law is to restrain the rebelliousness of man. The law is to restrain the rebelliousness of man. There it was. Those disciples were rebelling. They were going for their belly. Do you see that? They were hungry. And they thought that God loved them enough to let them eat on Sunday. Ah, those fools. They thought they were acceptable in God's sight. They thought that perhaps a new day had come. But the Pharisees reminded them by their traditions, it's the old that's still in charge. It's the old ways that still work. They're good. And so they pressed Jesus. And Jesus answering them said, you guys are right. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I see your point. I know the scripture you get it from. Exodus 20. I know what you're talking about. Listen to what Jesus said. This is new wine. This is the new garment. This is the new age. This is the radical church. And Jesus answering them said, "Have ye not read, you traditionalists?" Now you see, there's the problem. They had read. What they had come up with in their traditions was built on the Bible. How many know that traditions can be built on the Bible and yet not be godly? How many know that many of the things in our churches, including our own, are traditions of men, not based upon God? Even if they were based upon God yesterday, they might not be today. That's the problem with the law, is it has to be updated constantly in order to adjust to the new realities. And what is the new reality according to God? To bless man. You see, the law was not to be to hurt or destroy man. Jesus was saying something radical here. Because the law from the time of Moses had been interpreted, had been used by these Pharisees and Sadducees and elders and so on in their traditions to do harm, to push men down, to hold men back. But God never intended it to be so. He intended actually that men would be broken so they cry out to the living God for mercy and receive mercy from God. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to get you to keep it. It's to show you that you can't keep it, so you have to turn to God. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to get you to say, "I did it," or "I'm working at it." It's to get you to say, "I can't do it. There's no way. I can't. It's impossible. It can't be done." So that you'd have to get down on your knees and cry out to the living God and say, "God, help me." No. We've kept the law in our pride, our self-confidence, our stubbornness, our fear. We kept it. We did the best we could. I don't see how God can condemn me. I at least did better than so-and-so, and I've done more than so-and-so. I may not be good, but I'm better than I was last week. We've kept the law. You see the pride that comes into us. And the thing about keeping the law that's so exciting is that I'm better than someone else. And so the Pharisees came along. They hadn't rubbed. Look at their hands. No rubbing on their hands. Friction free. You see? They hadn't rubbed. And they came up right away and they showed Jesus their hands. "Look at your hands of those guys. Then look at our hands. Look. You think God's happy with those hands? Look at these hands." And it wasn't that they had caught the other guys. It was that they were so proud that they had kept their hands so clean. You see, Jesus wasn't into rubbing corn. He was into, don't ever use the law to set yourself above another brother. Don't ever use the law to set yourself above another brother or sister. Jesus was saying, because of the cross, all men are equal. All men are desperately in need of the mercy of God. Don't ever use the law as an excuse to say, you did it and another did not. You're wrong. Jesus was undercutting the whole basis of the law without changing the law. Jesus was saying, if the law doesn't bless man, change the law. Because it couldn't be God's law. Because the law is not intended to do harm. Because it's the law of God. And God intends to bless His people. Hello? If necessary, God will take that law and He will do whatever He needs to do to make it bless. And that's why I'm here, Jesus said. Because the law is going to be fulfilled in me. And I will die so that you might live. That's how to interpret the law. That's how to use the law. That's how to understand the law. The Pharisees are wrong. If they were right yesterday, they're wrong today. Because I'm here. And if they had read carefully in the law, they would have seen that the law pointed to me. If they had read Moses, they would have seen, John 5:49, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness to me." If you've read Moses, you'd believe me. Because Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, and said, "God will raise up another prophet greater than I am. Listen to him." And you remember in Luke, we read in the 3rd chapter, where God said, "This is my beloved Son. Thou art my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And in another place it tells us, He said, "Listen to Him. This is the prophet I have appointed. Listen to Him. This is the one I told you about. Listen to Him." Moses, the lawgiver, said, the law is not the last word. God is. And God's law can be misinterpreted, misunderstood. How do you know when? When it does harm to man. When the law becomes oppressive, binding, smashing, then the law is no longer God's law. Listen, have you not read so much as this? In other words, he was saying to those that were experts in the law, who had read all the law, who could quote him the law, have you not read so much as this? Haven't you even read this one line? They knew all the law. That was their job. What David did when himself was anhungered. Now look at this. Jesus is seeing that the disciples just broke the law according to the Pharisees. So he goes for a precedent in the law. Jesus says, all right, let's look in the law and see what happens when you're hungry. Let's see what happens when you're hungry. So he says, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was anhungered, and they which were with him? Now we've got a precedent. Jesus is using the law on the lawyers. These men are sharp lawyers. They know the book. And they're using the book to crush, to bring injustice rather than justice, to bring unmercifulness instead of mercy, to bring death instead of life. And Jesus said, then you don't understand the law. It's God's law. Keep reading until you understand it. Now here's the interpretation. How he went into the house of God, how David, who was a layman, David was not a priest. He was not a high priest. David had no right to go into the house of God. David was a lawbreaker. How David went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him which it is not lawful to eat. He did wrong. David, King David, a man after God's own heart, did wrong. David did wrong. How many know that the saints in the Bible are not so saintly? What makes a saint a saint? What makes a saint a saint? I'll tell you what makes a saint a saint. It's not that he didn't commit adultery. It's not that he didn't commit murder. It's not that he didn't break all the commandments. It's that he cried out to God in mercy and said, Father, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. Look with favor upon me. Let thy mercy come to me, and I know you will, because thou art a just God. Thou art a merciful God. Thou art a God that careth for the man that feareth thee. Hello? David broke the law. David broke the law. David did wrong. Jesus, the one who never broke the law, said David broke the law. And God favored him. That's amazing. That's radical. That doesn't make sense. That goes against all our theology, all our traditions and practices. What's right? How are we ever going to know now? He gave also to them that which were with him, which it's not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. You see, David was a type of the priesthood of all believers. Who are the priests? Who are the priests? Who are the priests? Are they the guys that are Levites? Who are the priests? It's every man who believes in God. God's intention in the Old Testament was to have a kingdom of priests. A whole people that were priests, that could stand before him in holiness. We are the priests of God. Ye are a royal priesthood and holy nation, set aside to know the Lord and to make him known. You have been set aside to walk into the Holy of Holies. No high priest has the privilege you have. You can go in every day. No high priest has that privilege. You can go in with the blood of Jesus once spilled, knowing with boldness that God will accept you because God has already declared that he accepted you in the blood of Jesus. You have an high priest whom you are in. Therefore, when he went in, you went in. You are always allowed into the presence of God by the mercy of God, by the blood of Jesus. Don't look again at the law. Look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You can catch people by the law, but it isn't God's law when it catches people. Hello? God's law is meant to bring forth life because the law represents the will of God, and it's the will of God that you be sanctified, and you can't be sanctified apart from Jesus. That's the law. Now, Jesus was able to use this snare. How many know that lawyers can make wrong right? And right wrong. They're kind of tricky. Here it is. Jesus was able to take these lawyers, these tricky lawyers, and he was able to say, I found a loophole, guys. I'm legally right. I've got a precedent here that's going to be rather impressive. King David. That's pretty impressive. That's about as high as you can go. King David. How he went into the house of God and to take and eat the showbread and gave also to them, just commoners. I mean, at least he was the king. But he gave to those, in fact, they were warriors. I bet they didn't even take off their yarmulke, their helmets. You know, those guys just went right in there, swords and all. You know, clang, clang, clang. Right into the presence of God. Just ran in and took that bread. Started eating it. What right did he have? He broke the law. Jesus was a lawbreaker. When the traditions of men do harm to man, God rejects those traditions. I don't care how many scriptures you've got listed, how well you've done your homework, Jesus is smarter than you are. I'm going to listen to Jesus. I like Jesus who said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. You can mount up all the scriptures in the world against that scripture, but it won't stand. I don't care how many scriptures you find, I'm going to stand on that scripture. I believe that Jesus came that I might have life and have it abundantly. Can you say amen? Amen. I don't believe there's any scripture in the Bible that can go against that. I don't care how many scriptures you find in your tradition with your opinion, it won't stand against the clear word of God and the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. You see, God set up the Sabbath. But the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, when men took that which God had done to bless man and made it a curse to man, Jesus came along and said, no way, and turned it back to be a blessing to man. Do you see that? When men said, God said, you shall not, and then turn that thing into something that oppressed and pushed down and hurt and did harm, Jesus came along and said it's wrong. If the law of God does harm, it couldn't be the law of God because God is love. Unless that law is used to love, to lift up, to bring life, to unbind, to set free, it's not the law of God. That's an amazing, radical thing. That's an amazing, radical thing because our churches are bent upon restraint. Our churches are bent upon restraining the natural tendencies of man to push him down and to make one become something that he's not and to tame that rebellion. But you see, the biggest rebellion is not rebellion. The biggest rebellion is religion. The biggest rebellion is when you say, I'm good, I did good, I'm better than so-and-so. That's the biggest rebellion in all of Scripture. That's why Jesus said the harlots and tax collectors will go into the kingdom of God before you Pharisees. And unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. You see, they were using the law to pretend like they were good and others were bad. They were stepping on those that were trying to get in because of the law pressing them down, saying, when you get as great as us pastors, you know, when you attain to the 3-hour morning prayer, you know, and when you can interpret Scripture like us, you know, you'll have arrived. Well, that's a good way to feed the belly and a good way to salve the conscience. But it's a cheap salve. It doesn't work. It's not radical. You see, God is radical. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All men. No Buddha. No Muhammad. No one. There's only one man, the man Christ Jesus, who is perfect. There is no other. He is the unique and all-sufficient one. Amen? Amen. There is no other. You can't point to Martin Luther King and say he was a great man. It means nothing. We are all alike before the cross of Jesus Christ, equally sinners. There is no high muckety-mucks in the kingdom of God. We're equally so. There is no one who's better than another. I did better than you did. I did better than you did. No. That's why Jesus came, that the blind might see and that the seeing might be blind, that the last might be first and the first might be last. Jesus was going to put all men in a position where they would have to cry out for mercy. Jesus would put all men where they belong to say, I've come to give you mercy. If you cry for it, you've got it. That's the law. That's the purpose of the law. The law came to break us so that Jesus could restore us. The law was a mirror to show us what to do to please God, but we couldn't do it. But the law was not just a mirror. It was a mirror with a finger pointing out of it saying, look to Him. You see, constantly back here in the law itself, there are these examples. Constantly there are these words. Constantly there are these things that keep pointing to the Savior, to the blood. When the law was given on Mount Sinai, something else was given. The blood. The priesthood and the temple were given at the same time as the law. When Moses went up on the mountain, he did not just bring back the law. He also brought back the blood, the priesthood, the temple. That's exciting. Because God knew that the law would only condemn if used apart from the blood and the temple. Therefore, even in the Old Testament, from the very beginning, the law is for hope, not to take away hope. They had broken the law. Now there's no hope. The Pharisees came along. Ha! You guys just broke the law. Now, Jesus, aren't these your guys? You know, and they had it. Now, Jesus probably hadn't eaten any corn. He probably had a Snickers bar. You know, he didn't have to rub it. Jesus hadn't broken the law, but these were his disciples. And so it was exciting for them to say, one more time, we've got you. Aren't these your guys? And they hadn't. Because there they were, caught with their hand rubbing. You know, they had broken the law. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath, that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, waiting on each word, taking down careful notes, whether he would heal. They watch that man with the withered hand. Wonder what he's going to do. What will he do? Oh, I hope they're sitting in the front row so Jesus can see him. Guys, we've got plenty of witnesses. Okay, watch him. He's going to do it. I know he's going to do it. They knew that Jesus was going to heal that guy and break the law. Then they could stand up and say, see, he broke the law, people. People, this could not be a godly man. He's broken the law. Whether they would heal on the Sabbath day and they might find an accusation against him. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to the man which had withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. So the guy gets up, he's thinking he's going to heal me. But Jesus doesn't do it. Rise up and stand forth. And the guy is there. And all the Pharisees say, ah, I got this guy. But they kept a nice smile. Let's not say anything until a guy really does it. The guy's just standing there. And they're thinking, you know, how are we going to get this guy? And he arose and stood forth. Then Jesus said unto them, he turned from the man with the withered hand, and he spoke to these Pharisees and said, I will ask you one thing. And I can imagine when Jesus spoke, he had a power in his voice. He knew what was going to happen. And they were bound to say what they were bound to say, because they were bound by the law. Is it lawful, you lawyers, on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? What's the law for? Why does the Sabbath exist? Is it for man or against man? Is it to bless or to curse? Is it to heal or to make sick or to leave someone broken? Even the Pharisees had devised ways they could get their pig or their cow or their sheep. Pharisees don't have pigs. They had devised ways they could work around that so that a man with a withered hand, of course, that was no good. But if a sheep fell into a pit, well, there was a law for that. Law 573. Some number. Yeah. They had a law for that one. But a man with withered hand, let me look. No, we haven't got that law yet. That's just a man. Do it on Monday. Just tell I got to go back and come on Monday. We'll have a Monday healing service. Unto the man. So you can imagine, he wasn't even looking at the man. He was looking around upon them. Stretch forth thy hand. You can imagine him looking at them. Oh, yeah, they got the guy. No, they're so excited. And he did so.
and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with joy. What does it say? Oh. And they were filled with madness. Why would that make them mad? Why would it make them mad? Why does the law make you mad? Mad. Mad. They couldn't think right. Their minds were twisted. They were mad. They were insane. They were crazy. Their minds were perverted. Because they thought that God's law was to do evil, to kill, to leave hurt. Is that God? Is our God a judge out to get us? Or is he a God of love out to bless us? Who is God? What kind of God do we have? Who is God? It's a very important question. There is no other question. Who is God? Is God the God who we see in Jesus? Or is God the God we see in these Pharisees? Is God the God we see in Jesus? Or is God the God we see in the traditions of men? Don't you feel the oppression of human tradition binding us, restraining us, holding us back, making us afraid to breathe or to burp or to sip, you know, whatever. We just don't know what, we might say the wrong thing or we might not get it right. And the pastor might get us to hide the can when he comes. We don't want to be caught. We think we can hide from God. Or we hide even from ourselves to say, I did it. I did right. I know I did right. I know I did better than she did. I know I did better than she did. I know I was better than he was. I know I did better this week than last week. I know it. No one can convince me otherwise. And the law is used to play right along with that kind of thinking. But I'll tell you, God has spoken and said. He has said, no man keepeth the law. And he has said, I forgive all men who are broken the law. I came not for the righteous, I came for the sinners. And I give hope to every sinner. If you're a sinner, if you have no hope, then I've come for you. That's the law. The law devastates everyone, so not a person would lift a finger to say, I'm going to come back under the law. If you've accepted Jesus, you can't also accept the law. If you accept Jesus, you can't also come under the law. The law is fulfilled in Jesus. And now, in Jesus, that law has come into your heart and now is written by the Spirit of God on your new heart. You cannot follow a law. You couldn't keep it. But it's now written on your heart. You desire to keep it from the inside, no matter how poorly you do on the outside. I would rather look at Jesus than look at that law. The law is absolutely without mercy when men handle it. I like the way God handles it. I like the way God handles it. God handles it in such a way that all fall short. Men handle it in such a way that the Pharisees look good. That one man looks good. Men handle the law in such a way there's a distinction made among men. God handles the law in such a way that not a man can make it. But the same God that handles the law that way, lifts up man as a free gift. That's God. The same God that condemns is the same God that lifts up. The same God that destroys is the same God that builds up in the next breath. God always uses the law to give life, so the withered hand was restored whole. If you're hurting, then God is for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? If God be for you, who can be against you? Is there anything in all creation, life or death, past or present, angels, devils? There's nothing in all creation that can stand against the love of God. God has given that love in the law. I tell you, the law is a friend. The law is no longer a foe. I tell you, it's the traditions of men that are the old wine, the old wine skins, the old pastures, the old traditions, the old practices, the old structures. Away with them. God is bringing forth a new breath to blow where the Spirit blows. Where does He blow? He blows in love, reaching out to the hopeless, reaching out to those that are hurt, reaching out to those that need help. He is not pressing with the law. He is releasing with the Spirit. He is not pressing with the law. He is releasing with the Spirit. That's God. That's God. Was the Sabbath made for man, or man made for the Sabbath? Jesus said that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath must serve me. I must not serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath must serve me. That's a startling. That's incredible. You mean the law of God is for me, to bless me, to help me. Amen. Never let the law oppress. You have misunderstood. The law is the only help. It's the only help. Because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And I am in Christ, also Lord of the Sabbath. I tell you, the Sabbath will never rule me. I rule the Sabbath. Isn't that a different picture of God? His law. He doesn't have something else besides himself that hurts me. All of God is for me. All of God is for me. If you find anything against me, it couldn't be true. It must be a tradition of men. And that's what Jesus fought more than anything else. And that's what killed Jesus. And that's why Jesus rose again. To forgive, to forget, and to redeem. Our God is a good God. Our God is a loving Father. Let's all stand. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you have set us free, 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 that you have set us free. Hallelujah. Lord God, we thank you that you have set us free forever. That there is a new day. That the new wine is being poured out upon a radical church that dares to believe, not appearances, but truth. Not what seems to be, but what is. Oh Lord God, cause us to look closely at these scriptures, at this life, at this man, at his words, because we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because we live and we become wise by obeying the sayings of Jesus, which are not against the law, but actually interpret the law in the proper way. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for Jesus who saved us from the tyranny of the law and set us free that we might be able to allow him to keep the law in us and through us. Oh, Lord God, what a life, what a day. We are Lord of the Sabbath. We are Lord. The law is now our servant. Because God, you have become our servant. You sent Jesus to be our servant, to serve us, to lift us up, to help us, to comfort us, to bless us, not to harm us, not to destroy us, not to kill us, not to remove us, not to punish us, not to push us down, not to oppress us. Oh God, we thank you that you are the living God and there is no other. We thank you that there is not two gods, you and the law. There is only one God. And that God, you are. And what a wonderful God you are. You are. And you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. God, knowing how wonderful you are, we do diligently seek you. Knowing how good you are, we diligently seek you. Knowing how wonderful, how good, how kind. We aren't lukewarm, but with passion. We seek to know you because you are our best friend. You are the one that loves us. You are the one that cares. You are the one that has set us free. You are the one that would turn heaven and earth upside down and stop and go against anyone who would hinder us that we might have hope and life abundant. We give you praise this very day and I ask you to bless now each one who has come here today that you would renew the minds of those who have been hardened, who have been twisted, who have been oppressed, who have been weighed down by an oppressive, tyrannical law, one ministered by Pharisees and scribes, one ministered to by traditions of men. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, you've set us free. You've given us not a new patch on an old garment, but you've given us a brand new garment. I thank you, Lord, that you have not given us the old wine, which was good, but you've given us new wine, which is better. I thank you, Lord God, that you are creating amongst us a haven of safety, a haven of joy, a haven of hope, a haven of life, that we might be the people of God and that we might go forth today not to oppress, but to bring life, not to push down, but to pull out from the kingdom of darkness and to bring into the kingdom of light. Oh God, We love you with all our hearts, and we thank you that you did break the Sabbath in such a way that the true Sabbath was kept. You did break the Sabbath of men in order that you would keep the Sabbath of God, which is a Sabbath that reaches out to the poor and the needy and the broken and the troubled. Anyone who needs, anyone who hurts, anyone who needs the mercy of God, the goodness of God. And so we praise you this day. And I thank you for this people who are going forth now to minister in a new covenant. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Depart in His peace, and I want you to bless someone before you go. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He is so good.